If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning I'll conclude our Advent series looking at John 1, 1 through 18, and this morning's passage is printed there in your bulletin. We'll look at verses 14 through 18. Hear now God's holy and inerrant and living Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." You may be seated. Over the past several weeks, going back to the last Sunday in November, we have been looking at, considering John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Slowly, kind of verse by verse, working our way through this prologue to John's gospel, as many people refer to it. I have greatly benefited from this study personally. It has just been a joy to go back to these verses week after week after week and read John's gospel in light of these verses week after week. And I've, with great anticipation, looked forward to today. The day, the first Sunday after Christmas, Advent, the season of Advent really is a season in which we recognize that this is a dark world, but we recognize that light has come into this world, that Christ indeed is the light who came into the darkness, as John discusses earlier in this prologue. And we recognize that Jesus is the light who gives life to men. That is, in the face of darkness, he gives light, and in the faceness of death, he gives life, eternal life. John will later say in his gospel that this is the very purpose of this gospel account, that we would believe, that we would know who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name. John's desire for the readers of this account is that those who read will hear his testimony of who Jesus is and believe, respond in faith. And by responding in faith, we then have life in Jesus. He is the one who gives life and who is light in this dark world. And we find out in this prologue that Jesus actually pre-existed the incarnation. He goes all the way back, John does, to the very beginning of creation and time itself, and we find that at the beginning, Jesus already was. The Son of God pre-existed creation and then was active in creation, the agent of, the author of creation, active along with the Father and the Spirit. He was right there creating all things. And it's Jesus who would then be the one who comes to this world. And as we considered on Christmas Eve in verse 14 that we read again this morning, he was made flesh. The Word who was God, who was himself God and was with God, took on flesh. He entered into this creation. The wonder of that we tried to begin to touch on in our profession of faith earlier. It's a mystery. It's a marvel to us that the author of history enters into history. But John told us earlier in this prologue also that the world didn't know him. The creator of all things enters into creation and the world doesn't know him. And his own people didn't receive him, we're told. But I've looked with great anticipation to today where we get to read verses 14 to 18. And I knew what I wanted to call the sermon the very first time I read this. The series we've talked about, he dwelt among us. And right from the beginning, I wanted to call this the gift that keeps on giving. The gift that keeps on giving. And I've looked forward to this sermon so much, and I found as I spent time this week with all these different thoughts, and I've got notes on all these different pieces of paper, looking at all of these and saying, how do I put this together? And yesterday, as I came home, and the rest of the family's in Georgia still with grandparents, and I came back and I had my notes spread out, and I would try to check the score of a football game and get back to this and that, and I looked at these notes, and I've got to be honest with you, I don't know how to land this plane. I don't. It's too big. As we have been kind of soaring up in the heavens, I believe, over the last several weeks, just pondering the wonder of the incarnation, I look at all of this, I look at the wonder of this, and I've got to be honest, it's too big for me. I don't know how to bring it down to the ground. So instead of landing the plane today, I just want to extend an invitation to you. And that invitation to you is to join me in extending Christmas. I want to extend Christmas. Now, this afternoon, I'm going to be traveling back to Georgia with the rest of my family, to grandparents, and we're actually having Christmas tonight. We're opening more gifts tonight with grandparents there. Maybe you still have some family parties ahead where you're going to give and receive gifts, and we could extend Christmas a day or two that way. Or maybe you celebrate the 12 days of Christmas and you're going to continue giving gifts for almost a couple of weeks. That's exciting. But I'm talking about something much longer than that, that goes far beyond that. I want to invite you to join me in extending Christmas into 2019. Let's just go ahead and go throughout 2019. Because I think that's actually what this passage is about. Because in this passage, what John is doing, John is saying to us, there is a gift that has been given. There's a gift that has been given, and we have the opportunity to continually receive this gift. We have the opportunity to not only receive it once at his birth, or once at the point maybe of regeneration in our lives where we hear the gospel and respond, but this is a continual receiving over and over. And the wonder of it doesn't diminish, I don't believe. What God offers to us through John in this passage is that we can have the wonder of this gift, and it actually increases the more we experience it. I believe we can receive in such a way that our joy in it grows. So I want to offer an invitation today. So we're just going to quickly just consider three points. First, I want to look at the gift that was sent by the Father. As we consider the gift sent by the Father, this is kind of a summary of what we looked at on Christmas Eve. If you were here, I'm going to quickly go over a few points. Verse 14 in this passage, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John identifies even more clearly who the Word is that he has been describing. He says, this Word took on flesh and he dwelt among us. As Eugene Peterson says, the Word took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He took up residence among us. He didn't just come as a visitor or from a distance. He came and dwelt among us. He knew our weaknesses. He saw people. He knew even the depravity of men's hearts, and he continued to love them and us. This is the one who John says, we've seen his glory. We saw his glory on display. And this isn't the glory of like his body, of his physique, or of his appearance. Isaiah tells us that actually wouldn't draw us to him. This is a different kind of glory, and John identifies it, and he says, this is a glory that is full, filled up with grace and truth. This is the glory of the Word made flesh, that he was filled with the goodness of God, but it's not a goodness that's just for himself, but a goodness that is then expressed to people who don't deserve it. This is goodness that is shown for people who don't merit it. Jesus is full of that. The Word made flesh is filled to capacity with grace and also truth. His very Word is truth. John said, we have seen that glory. This is, and the word glory, it carries the idea of a weightiness. It is the weight of the eternal majesty of God himself. That's what John is just glorying in. John, who saw Jesus during his life. John, who was a witness to his death and resurrection, but also his ascension. So John is expressing to us as an eyewitness, I've seen it firsthand. This is the eternal weight of the glory of the Son of God, and we've seen it. We could touch him because he took on flesh. We saw it firsthand. And John's desire is for us to join in fellowship with that. You can read this in 1 John, the first chapter. He talks about his desire is that we would experience fellowship with the Father as they experienced, that we would come in contact with this glory. He goes on to say in verse 15, John bore witness about him. This is John the Baptist now that he's referring to. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Now, it's believed that John, the disciple, the gospel writer, wrote this from Ephesus. You may recall that Ephesus is that city where at one time they only knew of the baptism of John the Baptist. They seem to have an elevated view even of John the Baptist. So I believe John the gospel writer is continually reminding them that John the Baptist always pointed to Christ. Remember that John the Baptist himself, who was that great prophet who prepared the way for the Lord, remember that he even said, "He who comes after me ranks before me. He's preeminent. He's before me in authority. He's before me in importance and in rank. Because the one who comes after me actually was before me. He also preexisted me." John bore testimony to the preexistence and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And then so this gift that God has sent is the Word made flesh, who came full of grace and truth for us. He came as the one who was preexistent and preeminent. And he came even giving gifts. If you have your Bibles open, I'm going to look back very quickly at verses 12 and 13 here. You'll remember that just before this, John had said that the Word made flesh came into the world and the world didn't know him, that his own people didn't receive him. But then he says, "But to all who did receive him," that is, to all who did accept this gift, who received him, who believed in his name. How do we receive this gift of Christ? How do you receive Christ? It is by believing in his name. It is by faith in who he is. Jesus, God helps or God saves. Emmanuel, God with us. The Christ, the anointed Messiah, the King. This is our Savior. To all who receive him by believing, by having faith in his name, trusting him. I was driving down the road a couple days ago and something caught my eye. I was heading this way, and I looked across the median and across the other side of the interstate, and there on the side of the road was this tractor trailer, just the front end, the cab. And it had a rod sticking out of the back, some kind of a metal device. And resting on that rod was another massive tractor trailer, the front end of it. It was huge. And it looked odd. I was like, how is that holding that up? It was remarkable because there weren't tires in it, just this metal rod. But then I saw under that tractor trailer, there was a man squatting, looking at something. I don't know how many tons of weight that was. That was just over his head. One of the kids was with me, and I said, "Look, that's faith. That's faith." He was underneath this enormous tractor trailer studying something, and all that was holding it up was this metal rod of some kind coming out of the other one. Often we think about faith as like a chair that we sit on and we rest in. That's a great picture of what it means to have faith, to trust Christ even. But here's this picture of one trusting that there's something that holds up the weight of something that could crush him. And I thought about that. I thought, you know, that's what often this life can feel like that, right? This huge weight, maybe of the expectations of other people, maybe the weight of our own sense of our own failings and depravity, or the weight of knowing I can't even meet my own expectations. I can't measure up to even the standards that I want to put before myself. And every time I think I do, I slip up. whatever it is, this crushing weight, faith in Christ is believing that he is strong enough, that he is able to bear it all for you. That man wasn't holding up that tractor trailer. Something else was bearing it up for him. To believe in Christ is to believe that the eternal weight of the glory of Christ is greater than anything else. He can bear it up for me. I don't have to live in fear under the weight of this life, because he is my Savior, because he is God with me. He is Emmanuel. He is the Messiah who has come, who has conquered death. I'm not even crushed by the weight of death or suffering. So to all who believe in his name, here's the gift we receive. He then gives the right. He gives a gift of the right, the authority to become children of God. This is the gift of Christ to those who believe and rest in him. He is the gift who then gives gifts, the right to be children of God, who are born not of the will of man or flesh, but born of God. We could read more about that in John 3. But that's the gift who was given to us, a gift who then gives gifts. We're reminded of the adoption that we have, the right to be children of God, born of God. This is what is offered to us. So John then continues in verse 16. Not only is this the gift who has come, but listen to what he says next. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Jesus is the Word made flesh who came full up, full to capacity with grace and truth. And John then says, and from him, from his fullness, we have received not just grace, but grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. He is saying, this is a gift that continues to give to us. This is a gift that we continue to receive. It's somehow tied to what he said back in verse 14, where he says that we have seen his glory. We've seen his glory because we've received his grace. We've beheld his glory because we receive his grace. Somehow the experience of God's grace for us in Jesus Christ enables us to see his glory. So that the one who has not received his grace, to the one who has not believed on Christ, who has not seen and marveled that God would come in flesh, the one who is not reading the Word and just taken over by the wonder of the gift of the Savior, they don't see his glory. But to experience that grace is to see his glory. And to see his glory is to experience that grace. And it doesn't just happen once. It's not just in a manger. It's not just on the cross. Those are historical things that happened in time, just like the empty tomb and the ascension of Christ. But it's ongoing in the life and the experience of the believer as we then receive grace upon grace upon grace. This is God's gift to us. You know, there are some gifts that are short-lived. In our home, it is flying toys. We have a terrible track record with toys that fly. If my memory serves me correctly, and sometimes it can get cloudy, but as I recall, we have never had a flying toy given on Christmas morning that made it to December 26th. Not a single time. Typically, if we give a flying toy, inevitably on Christmas night, I am trying to fix it. Every time. It's just not a gift that lasts in our home. Some of you could help me know how to make it last longer, I'm sure. Other gifts we do enjoy for a longer period of time. Here is a gift, though. Here is a gift that Paul says we continue to receive, and is the gift of God's grace, because it comes from a source that is filled up even beyond capacity, maybe we could say. Christmas Eve, my mother was with us, and she lost her charging cord, and I said, Mom, don't worry, I'll go get you a new one. I'll run to the store and get you a new charging cord. So I went to a little discount store in town thinking I'll just run in and grab a charging cord real quick and pay for it and then be gone. And I walked in and didn't think about how many people would be in this store on Christmas Eve. trying to get stocking stuffers. But they were in a store that there was hardly anything left. The shelves were bare. It was empty. It had been picked over many, many times. And so they're looking at, you know, the fuzzy slinky and the mouse ears and the few things that are left in this dollar store to purchase. And I was just hoping there's at least one charging cord left. In our lives and experience, there's this reality of when something is given, then that one thing is lost, kind of the zero-sum economics. That's not the way it works with Christ, though. As he gives of his grace, he doesn't diminish in his grace. Therefore, we can receive grace upon grace upon grace from our Savior. John continues, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." Don't think that John is setting up here this opposition between law and grace. Actually, you can see that he says that the law was given through Moses. It was a gift. The law was a gift to God's people. But what the law could do is reveal our need for God's grace. As Moses proclaimed the law, he proclaimed a law that pointed out, that revealed to people the righteousness of God and reveals our sinfulness and calls us as a people to repent and trust God, move toward God. That is what came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. Whereas Moses commanded righteousness through the law, Jesus came fulfilling all righteousness. Moses prescribed the law, but Jesus came and kept the law. Moses gave commandments that revealed sin, but Jesus came to save us from sin. The law, with its sacrifices, even for sin, was just a shadow of God's redemptive work, whereas Jesus was the reality that it always pointed to. And that reality is for us, grace upon grace upon grace. We live and we have hope and we have salvation not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ for us. Because we have a gift who came, and he came to take something. Maybe the most important verse in the Gospel of John, not that we can say one's more important than the other, but it says, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the gift who came to take something. That is grace to us. Isn't it ironic that later he would die, and when Pilate gives an offer for one to be pardoned, the people chose to pardon a robber instead of pardoning the one who came to take away sin? They pardoned one who took away possessions instead of the one who would bear sin in himself on the cross. That is the gift of God's grace to us. And it is for us grace upon grace upon grace. It doesn't end. We continue to experience. This is eternal life. This is John's goal in his gospel, that we may know him and that we may have life in him. That is eternal life. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? In John 17, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, he prays and he says this. This is John 17. I'll begin in second part of verse 1. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." This is just before his arrest and crucifixion. Jesus says, "Now, Father, glorify me so that I may glorify you." There's this reciprocal giving of glory. He says, "Since you have given him," talking about himself, "authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him." So Christ is the Father's gift to us. We are the Father's gift to Christ, that he may give us life. There's all this giving that's going on and giving glory between Father and Son. And then he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." This is what Christ wants to offer us: knowledge of the Father. That we may know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is what Christ longs to give us. How is it? How do we know the Father? Jesus will say in John chapter 18, verse 19, he says, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. Chapter 12, verse 45, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. To know Christ is to know the Father. So the invitation to you is to experience the life that Christ offers by knowing the Father, through knowing the Son, experiencing his grace, sharing in the wonder of his glory. Where do we find that? How do we experience that? We can only experience it through regeneration, through the Spirit breathing life into us that we would be born of the Father. That is a supernatural event, but it doesn't happen apart from Scripture. This is where we find and see and know the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, join me in delighting in this gift that has come to us, who continues to pour out upon us grace upon grace, knowing the Father, experiencing the Father's love through the knowledge of him, through knowing his word. In just a few weeks, we're going to begin small group Bible studies. In those studies, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. Come and look for the glory of Christ. Come and listen for the grace of God expressed to you and look for it together. God's desire, Christ's desire for his people is that we would know him together, corporately. That I can hear from you how you see and perceive and understand the grace of Christ. So that you can hear from one another how the gospel has changed your life. How you see the glory of Christ growing more and more and more. And next year, if Alabama makes it to the championship game, come into the sanctuary talking about the glory of Christ. Walk into these doors reveling, not in a touchdown pass, not reveling in what the Tide has done again. Come in reveling in the glory of God. That's what we have for us. That's for you. Don't settle for anything less. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the gift. That's the gift that's extended for you. Don't settle for anything less in 2019. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have come. You have come and we rejoice. I thank you that you have secured our salvation, that you've revealed yourself, that you have sent your Spirit to fill us. I thank you for your word, your inspired word. And we have in our hands an account, an eyewitness testimony of your majesty and your glory. Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me for all the times in the past year when I let it sit on the table instead of picking it up. Forgive us for the times when we take it for granted. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the many ways when we would marvel and settle for this world's glory instead of just resting in you, rejoicing in your goodness, rejoicing in your majesty that is for us. Lord, make us worshipers who worship with abandon and joy. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.